Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are so appreciative of you and your attendance here. Good number of visitors today. We want you to know you're a welcome guest. We'd love to see you any chance that you may have to come back our way. And we'd like to extend that invitation to those listening by way of radio. We would love to see you here, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. That is our address. And we'd love to see you anytime, especially for our upcoming gospel meeting, March 10th. That's a Sunday, the 11th and the 12th. We'd love to see you any and all chance that you may have to be here. Newlyweds, still trying to figure out how to be married to each other and all the fun things that come with that. And the man comes home from working all day, and the wife had been at home and she was working on stuff at the house. And they sit down over dinner and he said, "So what did you get done today, sweetie?" And she said, "Well, I refilled the salt shakers." He says, "That all you did?" She said, "Well, yeah, it's really hard. You have to put them one at a time in those little holes." Oh. For those listening by radio, if you missed that collective gasp, apparently some members in our audience have had that same discussion before, so I don't know. That was the improper way for her to respond to the problem. I want to talk today about something that is proper. Last week, we began looking at improper attitudes towards sin. And so this week then, only logical if we follow up with something that is proper. Now we have discussed before, and we'll mention it again, we just read Proverbs 4 and 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now their heart, he's talking about the mind. He says, keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23. He would go on to say in chapter 23 and verse number 7, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so last week we discussed some improper attitudes. So people love sin, how they mock it, how they ignore it, how they try to diminish it. Today I want us to, now that we have removed the improper attitudes, let's plug back in how we should treat sin. I don't know if you're a presidential historian or not. You may know a whole lot about Calvin Coolidge, or you may know very little. But one of the few things that people remember about President Coolidge was he was a man of few words. He would give a speech, but there were no stray words. It has been said by people who worked with him at the White House, he would go days without speaking to them. He just didn't speak. The story is told that he went to worship service one Sunday. Wasn't a member of the Lord's church, but he still went to worship service one Sunday. His wife came afterwards and said, "What did the preacher preach on?" And his response was sin. Man, a few words. And she said, "Well, what did he say about it?" And he continued, "He was against it." That's it. That summed up the whole lesson. Well, I hope today that I can do the same thing. That is the correct attitude towards sin, is that we should preach on it and we should be against it. I have a handful of attitudes. We won't spend too long on any one of them. But I would encourage you to join me with an open Bible and an open mind. Let's look at the proper attitudes. How are you and I to deal with sin? Number one is we need to admit sin. We need to first be willing to admit that you and I, we are guilty of sin. If you're with me in Proverbs, jump back to the book of Psalms, the 32nd Psalm specifically, and the 5th verse, Psalm 32 and 5. We need to, number one, admit that we are guilty of sin. Now this may be hard to do, but if we want to do what God has said to do, we'll do it. David speaks in verse 5. He says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, for thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Then he pauses with that word, Selah. See, he says, I have acknowledged my sin. I have not kept my trespasses back from thee, because you can forgive the iniquity of sin. We see John says very similar wording in 1 John 1:8-10. If any man say he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We are to confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a New Testament application of what David said in Psalm 32:5. We must be willing to admit that we are sin. Now that's first. I've got to admit it. Secondly, I've got to admit that I am personally responsible for my sins. I've got to admit that I did them. Ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, man has tried to escape individual responsibility for sin. That passage, Genesis 3:9-10. Adam and Eve both try to pass the buck when God asked them, why have you done such a thing of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, that didn't work for them. We learn in Exodus 32:21-24, as Moses has been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, while he's up there, the people come to Aaron, his older brother, and the high priest, and they say, what are we going to do? Let's make us a calf, a golden calf, and we'll bow down and worship it. Aaron made them give him their earrings and all their gold. But when Aaron is questioned about it, he says, Moses, I don't know. We just threw gold in and out walked a calf. Well, that's not how it works. You can't blame other people. There in 1 Samuel 15:13-15 and verse 24, Samuel comes to Saul. Saul was supposed to kill all the men of Agag, but he didn't. He kept back the king. He kept back the riches. He kept back the animals, and Samuel says, don't I hear sheep in my ear? Weren't you supposed to get them? He's a little smart aleck there, but he drives the point home. See, too many times, people are going to blame insanity. Oh, I didn't mean to do it. I was out of my mind. You knew what you were doing. Too many times, people say, you know, I didn't want to do this sin, but the environment just made me do it. No. They'll say, well, we really didn't want to live this way as husband and wife without being married, but you know, that's just what was best. No. People say, well, it's just my bad luck. I couldn't, you know, I was just down on my luck and I had to go out and do something to relieve the pain. No. You can't blame society. Now, here's what gets me. People say, well, I didn't mean to do it, but you know, everybody's hypocrites, so they all do it. There might be a lot of hypocrites, but that doesn't mean you have to blatantly join them. A lot of people say, well, I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have been drinking that. I shouldn't have been smoking that. I shouldn't have been taking that. I shouldn't have been lying with them. But all my friends were there doing it. No, no, no. Number one proper attitude towards sin is I have to admit it, and I have to admit that I did it. John didn't make me sin. I did it. I didn't make him sin. Whatever he did, he did. Whatever I did, I did. Number one, we've got to admit sin. Number two, proper attitude. We need to hate sin. We need to hate sin. See, now this one doesn't really settle well, because we live in a marshmallow world where people say, well, you can't really hate anything. I want to show you otherwise. Generally, we avoid things we hate. Agree? I haven't been to all your houses, but I don't think any of you have a barrel of rattlesnakes in your living room. You don't want those things. We don't do these things. As an adult, if you don't like Brussels sprouts, you don't have to eat it. You have a decision to avoid things that you don't like. If you hate the Smokies because you had a bad experience there as a kid growing up, guess what? You don't have to ever go to the Great Smoky Mountains ever again. You have a decision to avoid things that you hate. Accordingly, if we truly hated sin the way we ought to, we would avoid it. We wouldn't be anywhere around it. And I'll show you what. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. I'm going to show you this. This might help you to hate it. Because people say, well, you can't hate anything. Well, God hates sin. If I want to be godly, then that means that I can also hate the things that God hates. Notice here what Solomon says in Proverbs 6, verse 16. And the wording is so simple, I don't think you can miss it. He says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. He goes above and beyond, showing completeness. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Six things, yea, seven, the Lord hates. Stay in Proverbs. Go to chapter 8 and verse 13. Once again, we are able to hate things. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. If you're keeping score at home, that's technically 11 things, although there's some overlapping. But twice God has given us a list through His Word of things He hated. If God hates sin, why can't I hate sin? Think about it this way. Sin, Jesus didn't like sin. Go with me to Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. Sin stirred Jesus' soul with righteous indignation. He wasn't mad for the wrong reason. He was mad for the right reason. Notice here, Mark 3 and verse 5. And it, Jesus had looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, or literally the blindness. He was angry because they didn't hate sin. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 1 and verse 9, and we'll hit our next point on the board. Hebrews 1 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. He says, you have hated iniquity, and because of that, you will be rewarded. Now it's been said, all the world loves a lover. Dear friends, the Bible says that God loves those that hate sin. Run these with me. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Back to the book of Psalms we go, and then we'll wind up in Amos. Psalm 97 and verse 10. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How can you miss it? He preserves the souls of the saints, delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Also Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. How do you do this, you ask? An old statement, I believe it to be true. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. If somebody were to walk the aisle and confess that they have been a drunkard, that they have been cheating on their spouse, that they have been whatever, you hate the sin that they've been involved in, but you love them with every ounce in your body. You hate the sin, but love the sinner. Psalm 101, verse 3, set no wicked thing before thee. Don't you think the cross teaches this plain and clearly? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you think that Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he hated sin? But he loved the sinner as he looked out among those that were chanting for his death, as he looked back in time, as he looked forward even to us today, dying on the cross for your sins and mine. Jesus hated sin, but he loved the sinner. We would do well to mimic that. That's our second proper attitude, hating sin. Let's look at number three. Proper attitude towards sin is I need to shun sin. We're going to get into some of these that people don't want to do. Well, we started there. People don't want to admit it. People don't want to hate it, but they definitely don't want to shun it. Notice here what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. He says, abstain or shun, don't be near, from all appearance of evil. Did you catch in there where there's a caveat, where there was a comma? He said, except those you like, except those that your family's doing. All, last time I looked at a dictionary, means every. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We are to shun evil. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, we need to flee from evil. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Last time I looked up flee, it's very active, isn't it? Abstain from evil, run to righteousness. You and I must be willing to take a stand on what is right according to God's word versus what is wrong. Now, one of the ways we can do this is we shun evil. And Jesus gives us a model of this in the model prayer. People call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer. It's really not. Because the Lord's not praying there. But the disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, after this manner pray ye. He's given you a template. His real prayer is in John 17, and it just blows this one out of the water. Just how deep it is. But in Matthew 6:13, he says, lead us not into temptation. It is okay to pray to not be led into temptation. But hear me out. If you wake up in the morning and your prayer is included in your morning prayer is, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And then you go run out and sit at the bar all day. Go out and sit at the dog track, or you're going to bed all day. You're going to go hang out with people who want you to do things you shouldn't do. It's just about as smart as sticking your finger in a fire. And then while your finger's in the fire, praying to God you won't be burned. Ain't going to work. We need to be careful. We've got to pray and do our part. If you know this over here is going to cause you to fall, you could go the other way and pray that you won't be led into temptation. Dear friends, in shunning sin, we're not going to see how close we can get to giving in. Too many even Christians do this. They'll say, oh, sin is bad. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And they sit at the end of the bar when they know they shouldn't be drinking. They get just as close as they can be in sin without. Boy, I'd sure hate to trip and fall into that, wouldn't you? We need to shun sin. And in shunning sin, according to Romans 13 and 14, we will make no provision for it. Make no provision for the flesh. He means don't even allow a place in your life where it can fit in. Don't make that a habit. Don't make that a routine. Get it out of your life. If you pass by a store on the way home that tempts you to pull in to do things you know you shouldn't do, you might need to find another way home from work, even if it means going across town. If you have friends, if you have a job that causes you to want to sin, you might need, no you don't might, you do need better friends. And you might need a better job. We must shun sin. That's number three. Let's move on to number four. A proper attitude towards sin is we must resist sin. A couple of passages here for you. Let's run these. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. We must, number four, resist sin. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Keep going. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, I need to be careful. Why? I've got an enemy, so what must I do? Resist steadfast. Resist, your key word. Go back to the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to see the same word again with the same idea. He says, to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those are six nice words, aren't they? If you resist, that's a promise. He will flee from you. Now, he's not going to leave you forever. We learn that in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. The temptations of Jesus, if you key in on verse 11, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, the devil leaveth him for a season. That's a period of time. When Satan realizes he can't win, he'll move on to somebody else, but he'll come back. So we must resist. Now watch this. In resisting evil and the evil one, we cannot give Satan an inch. I saw a church sign one time that says, give Satan an inch and he'll become a ruler. That's clever. I'll say that again. Give Satan an inch and he'll become a ruler. You give him just a small in on your life, he's like kudzu. It's just going to take over the whole thing and try to smother you in the process. A proper attitude towards sin is we better resist it. Because Satan's going to try to throw everything at you he can. But you're stronger than that. And you can resist. That's number four. Look at number five. Proper attitude towards sin is you and I must expose sin. Go with me to the book of Romans. Romans 8 and verse 3. We must expose sin. Why? Well, God condemned it. Romans 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We live in a world that has it backwards, and the world will tell you, you can't tell them they're wrong in what they're doing. Well, the Bible says that Jesus came to condemn sin. Not only did he condemn it, he came to expose it, to shine light. That's in Mark chapter 7. See that with me if you will. Mark 7, 9 through 13. Jesus came to expose sin. This is an example. This is not the only time. But these are the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, the so-called religious elite. And he is going to expose what they're doing. Notice here. Jesus said, verse 9 of Mark 7, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say unto his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited, he shall flee. And you suffer him no more to do aught than his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. He said, the law's over here, and you're making up your own law, and you're doing them worse than if they'd have just not even followed the law. He is exposing their transgressions. But not only did God condemn sin, not only did Jesus expose sin, the Holy Spirit reproved sin. We see that in John 16, 7 and 8. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 through Peter's preaching in the Spirit. He reproved sin. John the Baptist in Mark 6 and verse 18 says, "It's not lawful for you to have her." We studied about that some in our 9 o'clock lesson with Herodias. He condemned a sinful relationship. The apostles did. Peter did in Acts 2:22. Paul did in Acts 13. You just go down the list. Paul did in Galatians 2. The apostles in their writings denounced sin. Gospel preachers today are to rebuke sin. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, to preach the word. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:13 to rebuke them. From the pulpit, we are to rebuke sin. But yet too many church buildings today, they'll have somebody get up and give a lesson. They may call it a message. He'll give a story. Not that I don't use poems, but some people use more poem than they do scripture. I've sat in sermons from some of our brethren, and they never once condemn sin. I get it. The text you're on may not specifically condemn that, but you should throw that in the sermon. I've preached many a sermon from the Old Testament that never mentioned baptism, but you know what? We always wind up there, don't we? Yet too many pulpits in the brotherhood, and especially those out the brotherhood, they don't condemn sin like they should. One more passage, we'll move to the last one very quickly. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. All Christians, because you may say, "Well, I'm not God," you're right. "I'm not Jesus," you're right. "I'm not the Holy Spirit," you're right. "I'm not John the Baptist," "I'm not an apostle," "I'm not even the preacher." Okay, I got you on the last one. All Christians are to reprove sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Paul says two things. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Too many Christians like that first part. Have no fellowship. But they don't want to do the latter part. Brethren, it's not cafeteria style religion. You don't get your tray and go down the line and say, "Well, I want to follow this command, but I don't like that command, so don't give it to me." You take it all or you don't take it. Number 5, we should expose sin. Lastly, number 6. This is the good one. We are to conquer sin. Two different C words. Conquer and commit. We are to conquer sin, not to commit sin. And we're not to continue. There's your third C word. In sin. Notice that what Paul says in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." We are to conquer, not commit, not continue in. We are to crucify our sins. Now Jesus gives drastic measures in Mark 9, 43 through 48. You remember that passage? He says, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into heaven blind or maimed or halt than having two eyes, two hands," whatever the case may be. He's not literally saying you have to chop your hand off. Hyperbole is an exaggeration. But if it takes that point for you to conquer sin, it would be worth it. We must conquer sin or it will destroy us. Remember back on our first point when I said we should admit sin, and I mentioned that passage in 1 Samuel 15 where Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and Agag, King Agag. King Saul, if you keep going through 1 Samuel, he gets in trouble and he's trying to hide out on the battlefield. So he's in the regalia just like everybody else. And they're fighting against King Agag that he kept alive. And one of King Agag's men drew back an arrow and it pierced old Saul. He was killed by a man that he should have killed according to God, because he didn't conquer his sin. He tried to pass the buck. Dear friends, we better conquer sin or it will destroy us if we don't destroy it first. One of my favorite book titles in my library is a commentary on Romans, and it just says, we are more than conquerors. It's from the book of Romans. We can conquer sin. I know that's a lot, but it's something that we need to talk about. What will help us have that proper attitude towards sin? Number one, we must remember that sin caused the death of Jesus Christ, my best friend. Sin's what took him to the cross. Number two, remember that sin is the only thing that will keep you and I out of heaven. Number three, we need to remember that sin is a hard taskmaster in this world. Working for sin's not fun. The wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6:23, the paycheck, if you will, is death. And finally, we need to see sin as God sees it. Black, destructive. How have you been treating sin? Have you dealt with it improperly or properly? Treat it properly and treat it properly and treat it properly and treat it properly every time you have to deal with sin. You can't decide, well, I dealt with it the right way last time. I don't feel like that this time. No. Do what God has said to do. Become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature. You might as well say, love lifted you out of that grave. See what I did there? We're going to sing that song to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Jesus Christ died for you. You can conquer sin by dying to it, becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life. If you're not conquering sin as a Christian, you need to get back on track, repent of those sins, and we'd love to assist you with that as well. If we can help in any way at all, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.